We will be in the book of Mark, chapter 12. If you'd like to turn there in your paper Bible, or if you're using a screen, you can tap to Mark, chapter 12. If you're using a pew Bible, turn to page 872. Page 872 in the pew Bibles, Mark, chapter 12. We'll be there in a few minutes. I'm going to give you a disclaimer this morning in case you're new, you haven't been around. This is only the second time in 4 years I've had an entire sermon about giving, money, tithing, and things like that. So if you're one of those people that have gone to churches and are always hammering on you about money, we're not one of those churches, but today is the day I'm going to be talking about that from God's Word. And we want to look at this from a spiritual discipline point of view. Giving from a spiritual discipline point of view. We're not trying to jack the offerings up and you know, let us have more money in the church and all of that. I will be talking about some church initiatives as examples, and they are opportunities for all of us. But today's message is called Angel Investors. I'm not talking about angels in the Bible. I'm borrowing that term from the business world. You may or may not know that term. So let's define two terms from the business world so you kind of understand where I'm coming from. The first term that you probably are more familiar with, venture capitalist. A venture capitalist is someone who invests in something because they expect to get something in return. They expect to get a return on their investment. Now, they may believe in the cause, they may believe in the person or the company and all of that, but mostly they are looking for a return on their money. Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, he started selling books out of his garage, and now look at Amazon. I could say some things about that, but now look at them, right? Okay. So they're huge now. Now, he had several investors give relatively small amounts of money, and his parents, both his parents, emptied out almost all of their life savings and invested in this company. And a part of it was they believed in their son, but they were expecting this was going to work. They believed that this company was going to take off, and they expected to get a return on their investment. And Jeff Bezos, I don't know if it was in a book or an interview, he said, that turned out very well for them. This is a quote that he said, it couldn't happen to two nicer people. His parents got that return. So they believed in the idea, but they expected to get a return. Now, an angel investor, you may or may not know that term. That's someone who invests in something because they believe in the cause it represents. It may or may not be a Christian thing. It may be something else. They may or may not see a return on their investment. They may not even expect to see a return on their investment, or no, they're not going to see a return on their investment. So today I'm borrowing that term and to talk about investing in the kingdom of God, angel investors. So this is the time in the sermon that you've heard about tithing and giving and so forth, when the pastor or the preacher or the teacher or whoever rolls out Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. You've heard the sermon before probably if you've been in church for a while. So let's look at the verse, let's roll it out. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And if you've heard the standard sermon, this is the part where you kind of try to get the speaker tries to start pressuring you, motivating you to tithe and so forth. And this morning I'm going to tell you something that most pastors, maybe you've heard another pastor do this, but most pastors won't say this. You don't have to tithe. Not a rule, not a law. I just gave Roger Elliott, who is our church treasurer, an ulcer. It'll be okay, Roger. But it's true. You don't have to tithe in the sense that you better do it or Jesus won't like you as much. Jesus fulfilled the law. And what Malachi is talking about is part of the Old Testament law. Jesus fulfilled the law, including the requirements to tithe. So if you are a follower of Christ, you could conceivably never give a penny and you're still going to be in heaven with Jesus. But I don't recommend that for many reasons. Because you will be missing out on blessings in this life and the next. I can't say what those blessings are. I wouldn't even begin to try to imagine what God's blessings are for you as a family or as an individual. The requirement to stay in right relationship with God has already been taken care of by Jesus. So if you know him, you've confessed him as Lord, you're in. You're going to be spending eternity with him in heaven. Now the verse is still up there. The Bible nowhere, New Testament, Old Testament, never says, even though Jesus fulfilled the requirement to tithe, it doesn't say the blessing, if you do tithe, if you choose to tithe, has been taken away. The God's word never changes. The blessing, I believe, is still there. But if you are in a relationship with Jesus, and I hope you are, if you're not, let's talk. Giving and tithing is all voluntary in the kingdom of God. But also, consider this, there are many teachings in the New Testament to give to the poor and bring offerings to the church and so forth. Even Jesus talked about giving to the poor. So, in case you're kind of in this legalistic camp, let's drop the legalism and talk about, think about our hearts and our attitudes toward all of this. Now, before we look at the verses in Mark 12, a couple of verses before the verses I'll show you, Jesus had just called out the teachers of the law for exploiting widows, for taking their property away. Widows that were already in really bad shape in that day, they were making it worse. And so they were taking things from them. And then not so coincidentally, I think, a widow shows up to bring her offering to the temple. And so I'm going to read beginning in verse 41 of Mark 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, he's telling the truth, listen to me, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more in the treasury than all the others. Math doesn't work there, does it? But here he explains what he just said in the next verse. They gave out of their wealth. They all gave out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Some versions, you may have a different version in front of you. It might say they gave out of their abundance, the things that were left over. Their needs and wants were taken care of, so they threw a little in the treasury, or maybe a lot into the treasury. But Jesus is pointing out she gave everything. Like everything. I believe Jesus said his word. How is she going to have food tomorrow? I don't know. She gave all her money away. She was acting as an angel investor. They didn't use that term back then. She gave and sacrificed because she trusted God. And in her case, she went well beyond the tithe. She didn't do 10%. She did 100% according to Jesus. She wasn't thinking about what she's going to get back or how her needs are going to be met or what's up with the future. Now think about our mission as a church at Bethel, our vision at this church. It's to reach, teach, and serve as many people we can for Jesus, as many people that God will bring to us, to reach, teach, and serve in Jesus' name. All three of those things. One is not more than more important than the other. It's like a three-legged stool. You take one away and it's out of balance. It's going to fall over. So reaching, teaching, serving, all very important. You can't teach people if you don't reach them. You can't serve people if you don't go looking for them. And you can't teach new Christians things that they haven't heard of before unless you get to them. I often remind you at offering time, I didn't this week, but I often remind you at offering time that God has given you and me everything we have. And I mean everything. Every breath you take, every single possession you own, all the money that you have in the bank or you don't have in the bank, Jesus has provided you with this. And we are accountable to him for it. As believers in Christ, we are accountable to God. You're not accountable to me. I'm not accountable to you. But I am accountable. Well, I can't say that today. I am accountable to God. And so are you. God gave you the ability to work hard. Don't listen to the American culture and say, and really your sin nature, and say, I worked real hard and I earned this. No, you did not work hard and earn what you have. God gave you the ability to work whatever talents you have. And he provided you with what he has provided you. It all comes from God, no matter how it gets to you. And regular giving and generosity is a key to joy and contentment. Secular psychologists have figured out something that God told us thousands of years ago. And they encourage people to be giving of their money and their time and so forth, to volunteer. Regular giving, tithing, will counter selfishness. And selfishness is at the core of our sin nature. And we all have a sin nature, even after we're saved. That sin nature likes to hang around, and we're selfish. We're all selfish. We try not to be. Sometimes we're very giving. Sometimes we're very generous. Other times we're selfish. We all find ourselves being selfish. It's because your sin nature is still hanging around trying to get you away from God. Generosity, giving, is an antidote to selfishness. I'm not saying it'll cure selfishness or cure the sin nature. Only Jesus can do that when we go home to be with him. But generosity is an antidote to much of your selfishness. And some of you have experienced that in this room. You've experienced giving regularly, tithing, whatever you do, and you've seen the blessings. Maybe you've done it for decades, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, at the risk of violating the teaching from Jesus about giving in secret, and I'm not kidding, should I do this or not? So, understand I'm bragging on God. I'm going to give you a testimony, but the focus is on God, not my wife and I, okay? Because we're not that great. God is great. All right. And I'm going to tell you this to say that I'm not encouraging you to do one thing, and then I don't do it, my wife doesn't do it. We do something opposite of what I'm going to say. So about 30 years ago, a little over 30 years ago, we were convicted as a couple to start tithing. And we have ever since. And our conviction, I'm not laying this on you, but you have to talk to God about it. Our conviction is to give 10% of our gross before taxes. God's more important than the tax man. That's, again, what God led us to do. Your conviction is your conviction. So as soon as I'm paid, the check is written. It's like one of two checks we write a month, a paper check. We write a check, and it's written before any bill is looked at, any bill is considered, all of that. We write that tithe check. That's, first of all, symbolic, kind of first fruits. But it also helps us not to forget to tithe. Now, last week we had the check, but we left it at home, but we brought it this week. But anyway, it helps us not to forget, because did I do it? Did I, you know, all the, just make it the first thing. It's one of the easiest things to do. Now, we do give beyond that, but that's the bare minimum that our conviction has led us to. And that bare minimum, that 10%, always goes to our local church, here in this case and other churches before. Now, here's where I get to brag on God and not us. I wasn't bragging at all on us, because he's the one that led us. Here's the brag on God. In those 30-plus years, my wife and I have lived debt-free, except for, I believe, two car payments and three mortgages. I think that's the only debt we ever have had. And we've had no credit card debt. We use credit cards. We pay them off every month. We've not been late on a bill, nothing. God has always provided us with what we've needed. I'll remind you of a sermon I preached a few weeks ago that Diana and I lived just above the poverty line for about 3.5 years. No debt. Everything taken care of. God took care of it. I can't explain to you why giving away part of your money makes this work, like brings blessings. I can't explain how we've been blessed so much by giving some of our money away, except to say that God makes it work, right? He doesn't pay attention to worldly math, but it works. I'm telling you, 30 years of experience, it works. And you don't do it to make it work. But we've experienced blessings and blessings and blessings because of it, I believe. My wife and I are more blessed than we deserve to be. That is absolutely sure. Our needs are met, but then lots and lots of blessings and things we would like to have beyond that. So giving to the Lord is a spiritual discipline. We don't do it to get something, even though we will be blessed in some way. I'm going to ask you a hard question. If you aren't tithing or giving regularly, whatever it is, some regular program of giving. So if you're not doing that, why not? Don't raise your hand. Answer in your head. Maybe you're doing it. Good for you. You know the blessings I'm talking about. What's more important to you? Paying for all those streaming services, eating out, fancy coffees. Not you can have fancy coffee if you want. Buying stuff you don't need. I've done that. And there are some things that people buy that nobody needs. Maybe you're looking at the latest and greatest, you know, truck or the shiny computer thing, in my case, or whatever you don't want to do. Whatever is shiny and new for you. Are those things more important, or is investing in the kingdom of God in order to reach, teach, and serve people? Which one's more important? And so again, I ask you, straight up, if you're not on a regular giving program, why not? What would be your answer if you were forced to answer out loud? I would never do that to you. But what would be your answer? Giving is an act of faith. It's not by compulsion or because I told you to. I'm not telling you to. I'm pointing out some things that God says in His Word. So giving is an act of faith. Increasing your giving is an act of faith. And it is believing that God will provide for you even when the math doesn't make sense. Just like He has for my wife and I, and many of you could come up here and give testimonies of that. And I've got a testimony coming in a moment. And I'm not talking about tossing in a $20 bill or whatever in the wallet on a given Sunday morning. You know, you got a little extra in there, throw in something. I'm talking about planned, regular giving. If you were convicted to start with the tithe, that's fine. But your planned regular giving as part of your household budget and go from there. And teaching your children to do the same thing. If you have children, our kids growing up, we did little chores. We didn't really give them an allowance per se. They had to do these chores to make money when they're little. And we taught them, I think we either had jars or envelopes, I can't remember which. And 10%, if they got a dollar, a dime went into the church, and a dime went into savings. So 10% church, 10% savings. And then you get to spend the rest of it however you want, we'd tell them. 80% of it is yours. You can have it. So look at it the other way. Think about this. When you just use the tithe as a minimum guide, just use that for the sake of the discussion. We're not talking about a legalistic law that you have to work, you know, you have to follow to work your way into heaven. So if you just gave 10%, you get to keep 90% of what God gave you. I know the tax man's going to come along and take some of that. But you get to keep 90% or whatever it is after taxes. And there's no restrictions on what you can buy with that. And I realize in this sermon I haven't talked about giving of your abilities and your time. We need that as well. Let's talk about some earthly realities for a moment. And two things that I'm very excited for Bethel to experience, to just kick back and watch this happen. But all churches, all ministries, all missionaries, and just about everything else, even outside the church, takes money to run things. It's like the fuel of making things happen, whether it's in business, a church, a ministry, or anything. Now, mostly in our context of this church, we receive our funding from ourselves through the giving that we do. But it is God who supplies. He does it through us and sometimes through others. Sometimes we get surprise things that are given to us from outside the church. All right, there is the first thing I'm excited about. We're taking our first foreign mission trip. That's coming up in May. We're going to Guatemala. Now, there may be a mission trip in the past I don't know about, but in recent years, it's the first one. Here's the vision for the trip, very simple. We're going to build a house for a family that does not have a house, or they live in some substandard conditions. They might live in a cornstalk house that's just made of cornstalks and leaves or something, make a roof over, dirt floor and all of that. or they're crammed in with people. We're going to find out who that family is later, but housing for some people around the world is just unbelievable. I've stood in some of these before. And this little house, it's 16 by 18? Yep, 16 by 18. That's the whole house. You have barns bigger than that that you keep your stuff in, or your animals. 16 by 18, that's a shed. This house will be a miracle. I'm not exaggerating. This is a miracle for this family. They could never afford it on their own. Some Guatemalans make less than a dollar a day. I don't know where they are on the poverty line because we haven't met them yet. Some live on $10 a day or $4 a day. But this is a miracle that's going to happen for them. And all our team members, we have 18 team members. I'm one of them. Diana's one of them. We all put our own money in already, some of our own money in, so we've all got skin in the game. We're doing fundraisers, and we're all working together on that. We're sending letters out to family and friends. And here's the thing. We need your help as well. And again, if you're new, we're not always talking about money and asking for money, but I don't really mind asking for it when it comes to missions because I know what's going to happen. So you can give to the Guatemala mission trips specifically, make a memo on your check, if you use a check or a note, or just let Roger, our treasurer, know what it's for. Now, there's more to this trip than the stated vision of building a house. The team of 18 that are going will have their second of five meetings tonight. We're meeting in this series of meetings. Some of it is logistics. Here's what you need to pack. Here's what Guatemala is like a little bit, kind of preparing people. We will, as I mentioned before, we will meet our family before we go. They'll send us a video of them speaking, and we'll get to see who they are. The team is watching a short series of videos, not that video, but it's a short series of videos, and it's about poverty and the actual causes of it. We're learning that poverty is not just about not having the basics of life or material, the lack of material things or money. It's really a symptom of something else, and we're going to learn about that. We're going to talk about that more tonight. And if you want those videos, I'll send you a link and you watch all six of them. They run between 12 and 17 minutes long. They're great, really great videos. Now, I'm excited for this for two reasons, besides the fact that family's going to get this house. The team is going to see God bring in these needed funds. Diana and I have done many mission trips, and we have never not had enough. We've always had an excess come in, and I'm just so thrilled for them to watch this come in, because we need like $30,000 to pull this off. And the other thing I'm excited about is to watch how they'll be impacted by going on the trip and when they come back. When I look back on almost 30 years of ministry, but this spring will be 30 years, the single most impactful thing that I have ever seen happen to people is a mission trip. Doesn't have to be out of the country, but a mission trip. And that impact will be felt even if you don't go on the trip. I want you to look at it as we're all involved in this trip. But when we come back, you're going to see an impact. You're going to sense it. So we're asking for prayer, which is just as important for as money, but we need money too. Prayer and funds for this trip. And then we're going to sit back and watch how God provides and thank Him for it over the next several months. So we need your help to do it. Now, the second thing I'm excited about is a youth pastor. Derek was up here talking about that. We'll be voting on that position, not a person, but a position, in 2 weeks after the service. I hope you can be here. I'm not only excited to see a youth pastor come, I know how it's going to change our ministry to teenagers, and our youth leaders know I'm not, that's no slam on them. They're like, yeah, can we have one yesterday? But I'm really excited to watch all of you, the whole church, as God provides for this position, because I have zero doubt that He's going to. I have seen it before, more than once, more than twice. I've seen what looks like, I don't think we can do this on paper, and God provides it. And I don't know how to explain it. He just does. And so I know it's easy to get nervous of how we're going to pay for this position. And Derek mentioned the sheets out there on the table. And if you want to know more about the financials, that's part of that. I encourage you to do two things, or ask you to. And the first one is this: focus on the vision, not the money. Focus on the vision, not the money. And really, the only question there is this: does God want us as a church to hire a youth pastor or not? If the answer is yes, then he's going to provide. So just think about, does he want us to do this or not? I'm telling you, please listen to me, because I'm putting myself on the line here if you think about it. If the answer is yes from the greater church, he will make it happen. I've seen it. And I believe this is the time to do this. I think it's part of the vision. It will push us further along in the vision. And I'm excited to see you guys blown away by God. He's going to do it through us for the most part, but you never know what God will come up with. The second thing I ask is pray before you vote. Does God want this or not? That's what you pray. Ask him, yes or no. And then trust him to supply, because he will. I've said that enough times. I'll say this, keep this in mind, that the increased giving needs to start now, not once the youth pastor is here. Because we'll have startup cost, you know, when he comes and moving and all of that. So, and it's a chance to let God start blessing you in the church now. Now, one other quick thing on the practical side of things, and many of you, this is old stuff, but if you're new or newish, when we take our offerings, this is the closest I get to the money right there. They're right down there, those offering plates. When we take an offering after church, it is counted by two people. You'll see them counting it over here. That is for accountability. They're out in the open. You know, there's no funny business going on. Not that I think anybody would. But. And so there's accountability in that. A number is written down that they both agree on, that this is what's here. And then they give it to our treasurer, Roger Elliott. And he deposits it in the bank, and those numbers need to match. You need to remember, or if you don't know this, I have no idea if you're giving, you're not giving, how much you give if you do give, how little you give if you give a little. I only see the monthly report that's given to the council once a month, and that report is always available on request. If you want to see the church finances, it's open. No other leader in the church sees any individual stuff. Roger, our treasurer, sees it out of necessity. Somebody has to keep track of it and send the year-end donation letter so that you can take it off your taxes. And let me say this, too. Roger Elliott, he's sitting right back there. I trust him 100%. I mean, completely. And I believe you can trust him as well. The job of treasurer is a hard job. And it's kind of a behind-the-scenes job. And so if you would encourage him, tell him you appreciate the work he does. So, as the pastor also, I have no access to checkbooks. I don't even know where they are. I have no access to anything else. I don't have the bank numbers. I can't do any of that. And the things I do spend money on, I have to turn in receipts to go with them. And those are all within the guidelines of my contract and what the council has laid out for me. And the reason I'm telling you this is pastors that you've heard of that have gotten in trouble, lost their ministry, there's two reasons that they lose their ministry. One of them is they've gotten into the church funds improperly. And the other one you probably can figure out, that I'm talking about this today. I know one personally, I'm not talking about 10 years ago, I'm talking about this year, that not only had to leave their church, he lost his ministry. He cannot be part of the faith group, the denomination he was part of anymore, ever. So it's not possible with the system we have set up here, and I like it that way. And I don't have much time to spend on this, but I want you to know, too, this is something you can be proud of about Bethel, not pride in the, but pride happy about. About 17% of our budget every year is earmarked for things that are outside the church. So local things, United States things. Things around the world, missionaries, and so forth. 17%. Some churches don't do any of it. Some just do 10, which is good. But 17%. So we have all these things we're supporting when you give, they're going out too. And that's not even to mention the Women in Mission and the Brotherhood that they give to outside organizations as well. That's a whole separate thing. And I believe, personally, I believe that that is one of the reasons this church is blessed and has been taken care of. I have that testimony I mentioned. And this person certainly did not want to violate the teaching on giving your gift in secret. So it's anonymous, but here's what that person wrote. So I'm quoting now, right? Tithing has been a discipline. I'm glad I started early in life. There have been many times where I felt money was too tight to tithe, but that was my warning that I should definitely keep tithing. God provides in unpredictable ways. I've had rent deposits returned, or free books for college, or medical bills paid. I don't believe tithing should be viewed as a promise you will get your money back from God, but so far my needs have been met, have been more than met. Still quoting, whenever I have a fellow Christian complain of money problems, I can usually predict that they aren't tithing and also have poor spending habits. Sometimes when I feel uneasy about money, I realize that I forgot to tithe, and once I do tithe, I feel a sense of relief. For what it's worth, I've never known someone to regret regularly tithing. That's from somebody here at Bethel. And I didn't tell them what to write or what I would say today. God's math doesn't work like ours. It doesn't work like earthly math, worldly math. If you have problems with your money, if you're always struggling, there's times where we're all tight here and there. But if you, it just seems like you just can't get ahead, it's always money problems. From a former financial guy, if you didn't know, I worked in finance for a while and did financial advising. Speaking as that former guy, but I still had a hold of these principles, I'll tell you that you have a spending problem. I guarantee it, you have a spending problem if you're dealing with constant financial issues. Now, as a pastor, put on my pastor hat back on. I didn't say any of that right. I'll just say. All right, as a pastor, if you are having constant money problems, I know that you're not tithing or giving to God regularly and that your finances are not submitted to God. I know that. I don't have to see the numbers. And I'll tell you something else. If, say, and I'm pulling numbers here out of the air, if 80% of the regular attenders here at Bethel were just tithing, just the 10%, using it as a voluntary guideline, not a legalistic thing. If 80% of us or more were doing that, we'd have more money than we knew would know what to do with here at Bethel. So God gives us all we have, everything we have, and he asks us to give back a portion, promising blessings, not specific ones, but blessings. Again, my wife and I were convicted that 10% is where we start. We go from there. And that minimum 10% goes to our local church. Please don't hear me in a legalistic way here, because it comes down to between you and God. I can challenge you, but it's really between you and God in the end, or you and your spouse if you're married in God. But again, back to my testimony, I could say with 30 years of regular tithing and giving, you're missing out on blessings if you're not doing it. We don't do it to get, but I'm telling you, you're missing out on blessings. Think about it. Jesus gave everything to you and I. He held nothing back, and he wants to bless you. Not some silly formula. You see those guys on TV saying, oh, if you give $100, you'll get $1,000 back. It's nonsense. That's not the gospel. Prosperity gospel is anti-gospel, really. So I'm not talking about a formula or an expectation. Let me show you something about Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Now, don't have the attitude of a venture capitalist and think about the return you're going to get by investing in the kingdom, and turn off the TV if one of those guys start telling you that. Be an angel investor, because you want to submit your finances and everything else to God, and because you believe in the cause, you want to help reach, teach, and serve people. The general work of the church and missions and youth and children and so on, all of it. That verse is still up on the screen. So Jesus had more riches than we can fathom. We can't imagine the riches in heaven that Jesus has and what he gave up to come and to live on earth as a human being. Yet, verse is still up there, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In a moment, we'll have some music playing, and I have three questions for you this morning to think about. It's just between you and God, and you can talk to him or think about it. Think about one question. Think about three of them. The first question is this. Are my finances submitted to God? That's a yes or no answer. They either are or they are not. Number two, am I willing to support the mission trip, or am I led to support the mission trip? And remember that prayer counts just as much as money. So are you willing to support the mission trip to Guatemala? And the third thing to think about this morning in a practical sense is, does God want us as Bethel to hire a youth pastor? It's a yes or no. Now, if it's yes, you just watch God supply, including moving in you. Just wait and see. So I'm going to give you some time to think about those, pray about those, whatever you want to do. It's your time, and then I'll come back and pray for all of us. So let's do that now. Father, I thank you for every call on every person's life. And I thank you that we can approach you individually about what you want us to do about this subject or any other subject. Father, I pray that you I pray that you increase my generosity. We pray, Lord, for the two initiatives. We pray for your will, for the mission trip, the youth pastor. And again, your will be done, Lord, whatever it is. We thank you for the opportunity to give, to participate, to support the work of the kingdom. We thank you for taking care of us and blessing us. Lord, we don't expect anything back, but we'll take any blessings that you choose to give us and be thankful for them. I thank you, Lord, and I pray these things all for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.